First Timothy. All right, are you ready? Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Whoa, there. All right, the book of Timothy starts a different section of the New Testament. We have five books of history in the New Testament. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the history of the life of Christ. Then we have the book of Acts. That's a book of history, too, telling what the apostles did. So there's five books of history. And then we have what we call the church epistles. Epistle is just a fancy word for letters. Letters to the churches. To Rome, the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. Those are the church epistles, letters to the churches. Now, with 1 Timothy, we start a new section of the New Testament, and that is what we call the pastoral epistles, letters to the pastors. And there are not many of them. There's two letters to Timothy, and one letter to Titus, and one little letter to Philemon. And so we have four pastoral epistles. Now, some argue about Philemon a little bit, but we'll leave it that way. And so 1 Timothy is the first letter written to a pastor. Now, these church letters have the names of the towns where they were. Corinth, Rome, Corinthians, Romans, Thessalonica, Thessalonians. They were named after the churches. These books are named after the pastor they were written to Timothy and to Titus and to Philemon. Look at this book, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, Paul had a very close relationship with Timothy. Evidently, Paul led Timothy to the Lord when he was maybe just a teenager. And then as Timothy got a little older, Paul took Timothy along with him on his missionary travels and sort of put him in a traveling school and taught him how to do it. And as Timothy got experienced and was trained, Paul left Timothy at Ephesus. Paul was about 3 years at Ephesus. He established a good church there. In fact, probably the best church in New Testament times, maybe one of the biggest ones. And when he had to go on his journeys, he left Timothy there as one of the pastors, the leading pastor of that church. So Paul had real confidence in this man Timothy, in leaving him in that position. And so now Paul writes back to Timothy just to give him a little more instructions, to strengthen him, to give him a little boost, and to give him a little help. And the theme of this book can be summarized in one little word, charge. You could call this the credit card book because he keeps saying, charge, 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 charge. That's the way some of you do. Look at this. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, he doesn't mean put on your credit cards. He means give them this commandment. Don't teach any other doctrine. Charge them. Chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee. Timothy, here's what I charge you to do. Chapter 5, verse 7. These things give in what? Charge. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. Tell them what to do, Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 13. I give thee, what? Charge in the sight of God. Timothy, I'm charging you this, and God knows. chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, that word charge in this context means here is a command to be enforced. Now, imagine a coach during a football game. And his team is leading by 4 points. And the other team has the ball on the 1 yard line. There's 3 seconds left on the clock. They have time for one more play. He gathers his team around during the timeout and says, now you know that this team's passing game is no good. They just don't have a passing game. All they can do is run. And they're on the 1 yard line. And this play is going to determine whether we win the game or whether we lose. So just leave 2 men back in case there's a pass, but I'm sure there won't be. They can back up the line. So you've got to go out there, and there's 1 play left, and what you've got to do is you've got to hold the line. Don't let them through. That's the charge he would give them. Or imagine a general during a war, and they're in danger of being defeated, but reinforcements are coming up. And so he says, now you men out there on the front lines, you've got to guard the front. You've got to hold them off until reinforcements come. And don't let them overrun those front lines. That's his charge, you see. A command to be enforced. Now, the problem was, the reason Paul had to give Timothy this charge was that there was opposition. There were false teachers. There were people coming along with bad doctrine and teaching and spreading false doctrine. And he warns them about this. Now notice, chapter 1, the last part of verse 3. Chapter 1, the last part of verse 3. He says, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Watch out, they don't teach something that's false, something that's not according to the Scripture. Verse 6, chapter 1, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. They've gone off and they're talking a bunch of nonsense. They're not talking sound doctrine anymore. Chapter 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. You watch out for these guys. Some of them are getting off in their doctrine. They're making shipwreck of the faith. Chapter 4, verse 1, says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and so on. Watch out, there's going to be false teachers come along. Chapter 5, verse 15, he says, some are already turned aside after Satan. They've abandoned true doctrine. They've abandoned sound teaching. Gone off to teach some other stuff. Watch out for them. Chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Timothy, remember, you got to watch out for all this nonsense. Watch out for all this false teaching. Watch out for these vain notions. Maybe they sound scientific to some, but they're not true. Watch out for that. You see, there was the other team. There was the opposition. And Timothy, your job is to see that they hold the line. Don't give in. Now, that message still needs to be heard. Because Christians today aren't holding the line anymore. Christians today, so often, in the days in which we live, too many Christians, too many evangelicals are caving in, compromising, yielding, giving in. They're not holding the line anymore. Christians aren't holding the line on music. Nowadays, most Christians think they got to take the music of the world and sprinkle a few Christian words on it and call it Christian. You have to listen to it 6 times to be sure where it comes from. Does it come from hell or does it come from a Christian radio station? Compromise. Christians aren't holding a line on entertainment. half of the things that Christians do nowadays, 20 years ago, Christians wouldn't think of doing. In those days, they called them sin. Nowadays, they call them entertainment. Things that Christians watch on the television nowadays, your grandparents would have turned over in their grave. And you sit and watch it and have your kids watch it. Christians aren't holding the line on things. Not holding the line, we mentioned last week, the doctrine of the rapture. Where all of a sudden, lately, evangelicals are starting to waffle all over the place and go to a mid-tribulation and a partial rapture and all kinds of false notions that have been disproven long ago, but they want to dredge them up again because they want to compromise. The Christians nowadays are compromising on their standards. They're giving in. And that's happening all over, church after church, all across the country. And there better be some churches and some Christians that hold the line and are against worldliness and compromise and false doctrine. And that's what Paul was talking to Timothy about. Now, the book of Timothy is divided up into just about three sections. Now, first of all, there's the introduction. That's chapter 1. He kind of introduces the subject. Notice chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I thank God. No, I'm sorry. I'm getting on 2 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Remember, Paul went off and left Ephesus, told Timothy to stay there and pastor the church. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now, there's your job, Timothy. Hold the line. Keep on teaching that which is right, and don't let anybody teach anything else. Verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment, the ultimate goal of the commandment, is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. He says, now here's the real goal of Christian living. First, love from a pure heart, and then a good conscience, and then genuine faith. That's what it's all about. Now, what about that? Do you have real love in your heart for God's people and for God and for God's Word? Is there love there? Do you have a pure heart? Do you have a good conscience? Do you have genuine faith? Genuine faith is something you don't need to fake, you know. You're coming to church on Sunday morning. Your wife's in a huff. The kids are fighting in the back seat. Dad's mad at all of them. Pull into the parking lot and he says, all right, everybody, straighten out. We're at church now. Is that the way? I'm not sure that's faith unfeigned. I'm not sure that's genuine faith. You shouldn't have to change your faith when you get to church, you know, and change your conduct then. go on down to verse 9. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Says, here I've got something. God gave me the gospel. God gave me the message. And that's a precious thing that I have to take care of. And I have to see that you, Timothy, hold the line and guard that doctrine. It's a precious cargo to take care of. I was reading a story in the, true story in the Reader's Digest this afternoon while I was waiting for dinner this noon. And it was telling about a steamship back in the 1800s. That was coming from Central America and from the or from California, rather. And it'd come and they'd carry the stuff across the Isthmus of Panama and loaded another ship on this side. And it was plumb full of gold. And the passengers had been in the mines in California and they had their gold. The ship was carrying gold for the government. The ship was carrying gold for some big banks. And the whole thing was loaded down with gold. And a storm came up. And the captain, who was an old sea captain, a dependable and loyal man, he says, the storm started getting bad, and he says, well, you know, I'll not give up. If I have to go down with the ship, I'm going to do all I can to get this cargo through. He had a precious cargo, and he was going to get it through. Now, the fact was, he didn't get it through. The ship sank, and it's being dug up now, and somebody's getting rich digging it up. But he had a precious cargo, and he was going to get it through. And that's Paul's attitude about the gospel that he has. But nowadays, you know, it doesn't bother people so much. Maybe it doesn't bother you if some fellow believer waters down the scripture and twists the gospel and makes fun of Christian principles. But that isn't the attitude Paul had. Paul was going to hold the line. Verse 12, 13. So I thank Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 12, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It never ceased to amaze Paul that God would reach down and save him and give him the gospel and the revelation of the Word of God to deliver to other people. Every time he thought about it, he shook his head and said, I wonder why God did that. But I'm glad that he did. Verse 18. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. In other words, God gave me this great cargo to take care of. And Timothy, I want you to take care of it too. Keep that charge. Hold the line. Verse 20. He talks about those who strayed from the faith. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, just read that verse, because that's kind of a curious verse. What in the world does that mean? Here's two men who went off into false doctrine, and Paul says, I deliver them to Satan, so they might learn a lesson. What did he do? Keep your finger there, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. See the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, there was an immoral person, a person in the church who had fallen into immorality and was persisting in it. And Paul says, hey, you people of Corinth, you better do something. What should you do? Verse 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, both things are the same idea. Of what is the idea? Of what did Paul do when he delivered these men to Satan? I think he said, Lord, let the devil attack them. Let the devil destroy them. Do what he wants to. You see, God builds a hedge around his people. Satan would always attack us. Satan would always destroy us, just like he did Job. But he can only do that what God lets him do. And I believe in these cases, Paul was saying, he just asked the Lord to take away the hedge. Leave them at the mercy of the devil to bring upon them any kind of trials and judgments that he wanted to. That's awful serious business. And these men should learn their lesson. Going on then. The second part of this book deals with the conduct of the church. Some of the things that they ought to remember about the church conduct. First, he talks about men and public prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and so on. The men. Verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He says, you men ought to be praying. Now, pray at home and pray in public. Pray. Church needs men that pray. And then he talked about the women and their public conduct. Chapter 2, verse 9 through 15, notice verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array. Women shouldn't come to church to show off. That'll look nice, but they shouldn't come to show off. They shouldn't come to church and be immodest, but they ought to adorn themselves with good works. And then he goes on In verse 11 and 12, it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Keep in mind, this is in the context of the church. In the church, women aren't supposed to teach the men. That may be in a college or somewhere else, that's another matter. But in the church, the women were supposed to listen. And this learning in silence, you have to understand a little bit how they conducted their services in New Testament churches. And remember, these were basically Jewish people, and they liked to argue. And a common church service, there would be kind of a debate between the speaker and everybody else would argue with them or just play the devil's advocate or discuss things. And the men were supposed to do that, not the women. It wasn't right for them to verbally attack the preacher who was preaching and so on. And so we warned them to be in silence in that situation and for the men to do the teaching and not the women. He goes on to talk about the qualifications for pastors, chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and so on. Giving the qualifications for bishops, that is, elders or pastors. Same thing, means the same for all of them. Notice a couple things particularly. Must be the husband of one wife. That doesn't necessarily mean he has to have a wife. Paul didn't have a wife. But it does mean he can't have more than one. A pastor is not to be a divorced and remarried man. That's not right. Secondly, verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. If he can't make his kids behave, he can't make the church behave, probably. And so he shouldn't have that position. And then verse 7, he must have a good report. He must have a good reputation. And when a pastor falls into sin and ruins his reputation, well, then he ought to do something else. Goes on to say, talk about the qualifications for deacons. Chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, and so on. Outlines their qualifications. And when churches choose pastors and deacons, they ought to make sure they follow these qualifications. I had a phone call the other day from a church out somewhere out another part of the country, and they were all threatened because they wanted advice on what to do because they had somebody there that was temporarily their preacher and giving them a lot of trouble. I said, well, he didn't check out his qualifications first, and they hadn't, and they were in trouble because of that. Well, he summarizes this, verses 14 and 15. It says, and Adam was not deceived. I'm starting the wrong chapter. Verse 14, chapter 3. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou hast to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see here, chapters 2 and 3 says, this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the church. And here's some pointers for make sure your church operates this way. The men, the women, the pastors, the deacons, and so on. All right, the third part of the book deals with the conduct of the minister, chapters 4 through 6. First of all, talks about his teaching. That's one of the main jobs of a pastor, is to teach. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You have to teach these things. Remind them of these things. Tell them these things. That's pastor's job. Verse 7. Something else. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. I never know if that's old fables from wives or fables from old wives. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, many times in this book, he warned them about foolish talking. Fables and nonsense. Notice, you go back to chapter 1, verse 6. He says, verse 6, some having swerved have turned aside on the vain jangling. Just making a lot of noise, don't know what they're talking about. Chapter 5, verse 13, warns about young widows, says they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Got to watch out. If young women don't have anything to do, they'll just go around being gossiping and busybodies. Chapter 6, verse 4. This kind of person is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. just always looking for something to argue about when he doesn't know what he's talking about. And chapter 6, verse 20, he says, avoiding profane and vain babblings. So over and over and over, he warned Timothy, don't waste your time on talking about things people don't know what they're talking about. In other words, if the Bible doesn't say so, don't waste your time speculating about it. Sometimes people like to do that. Well, where do you think hell is? Well, you can talk about it, I guess, but the Bible doesn't say, and you're never going to find out until I hope you don't get there. How many angels can dance on the point of a pin? Can angels, two angels stand in the same space since they don't take up any space? Who is the Antichrist anyway? Those visions of the wheels back in Ezekiel, do you suppose those were flying saucers? You know, and people can get all hung up on vain suppositions and propositions and prepositions and all kinds of things that don't make any sense anyway. He says, watch out for that kind of thing. Talk about what the Bible says and what God teaches, and talk about things you know what you're talking about. All right, he talks about the teaching of the pastor. Then he talks about the conduct of the pastor. Chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Timothy, you got to be the right kind of person. Maintain the right kind of conduct. And then he goes on to talk about the pastor's care for specific groups, different groups of people. Chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Tells him how to act toward old people and how to act toward young people. Then he tells him about widows. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. That is the number of those who are going to be supported by the church. Tells him about widows. It tells him about other pastors. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Be sure you treat the pastors right. Chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about servants. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. See that servants bathe themselves and work hard and do what they're supposed to do. And then he talks about the wealthy people. How do you treat them? Chapter 6, verse 9. It says, remember, they that will be rich fall into temptation and into many and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 17, chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Tell the wealthy people that they ought to be generous and help others out and give to the Lord's work. And so, you see, Timothy, as a pastor, here's some of the responsibilities that you have. Now, let's look through this book just briefly again and notice a couple things. He tells Timothy how to deal with people, what he was supposed to do in dealing with people. Notice chapter 4, verse 6. Sometimes when you read through a little book, you can find a little phrase, and it's repeated over and over again. In this book, that little phrase is these things. These things. Chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, all the things he was talking about, you remind people of these things. Put them in remembrance. Chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. You command these things. You teach these things. Chapter 4, verse 15. What was he supposed to do with these things? Meditate upon these things. Think about them. Don't just tell people what they are, but think about them. Apply them to your own life, Timothy. Chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things. Put them into practice. Do them. And chapter 6, verse 2, the end of the verse. These things teach and exhort. So Timothy hears all kinds of suggestions and all kinds of good principles for living. Remind people of them, command them, teach them, meditate on them, put them into practice, teach and exhort them. In other words, Timothy, keep going over the basics. Sometimes we preachers get tired of that, you know. Man, I've been over that so many times. But some people still don't catch on. And there's always new people coming along. And you have to keep going over the basics, you know, over the basics. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Go to church. And give the Lord what's His. Act nice toward each other. You know, go over the basics. Over and over and over again. Teach them, remind, exhort. Now in this book, three times Timothy, Paul stops to praise God. Notice those three times. Chapter 1, verse 17. He's thinking about how God saved him and made him a preacher. He says, "Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." He says, "I can just praise God forever that He saved me and made me a servant of Jesus Christ." He stops again in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Without controversy." Says, here's something you can't argue with. And there's this verse 16 you might notice. In many of the old manuscripts, there's kind of evidence it's written out a little bit differently than the rest of the text. So it seems that this was one of the songs they sang in the New Testament churches. "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into the glory." There's the whole doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he says, isn't that something to think about? A God came down into this flesh, and he was justified by the Spirit of God, seen of angels, and preached, and believed on, and returned back to glory. Just think about that. Then chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Verse 14, he's talked about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 15, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." He says, think of that. Jesus Christ, to him be the power and the glory forever. Amen. In other words, as Paul was writing this book, he just had to stop once in a while and praise God and worship God. And you know, if we would do that, if we would praise God more and worship God more, we'd sin against Him a whole lot less. We fall into lukewarmness and sin when we lose sight of how great God is. And I hope somehow as you read your Bible or hear messages, or I hope once in a while, God stirs your heart a little bit and you just stop and think, isn't that wonderful? Isn't God great? Isn't it wonderful who the Lord is? If you don't ever feel that way, you've got a pretty cold heart. Now notice again the end of this book, chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. He says, "Oh, Timothy, here's my last word. Here's my last suggestion. Got to close this letter, but here's what I want you to remember, Timothy. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Hang on to this truth that I've given you, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Oh, Timothy, some get off into nonsense, some get off into false doctrine, but you hang on to the truth, whatever you do. Hold the truth. Hold good conduct. Don't give in and don't yield and don't waver. Timothy, hold the line. Let's pray.